Now, you know where we've been. Now, I know some of you are only here once in a while, so you may not have been here last time I was here. But for those of you who come here regularly, you know we finished up the book of Ruth. Very good, right? And so we did an overview of the book of Ruth together, looking at three key things when we started the overview. The inheritance, the Nakalah, we looked at. And we looked at the Goel, the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer. And then we looked at the issue of levirate marriage, the issue of keeping the name upon the inheritance, right? Those are three key themes we looked at in the book of Ruth. And we finished up an overview of that. In doing that, I said, well, what do I do next? I've been praying about it. And I said, you know, it might be good to go back to the book of Joshua. And so I thought we'd go back to the book of Joshua and take a little further look in some things there. Do an overview once again, because I'm only here three or four times each year. And so I'm just going to do an overview. And so in our time together, we have two sessions together. We'll have a short 5 or 10 minute break in between. I think we'll try to do chapters 1 through 4. How's that? 4 chapters in a short period of time. Are you ready? Okay, so 4 chapters in the book of Joshua. But let's read first, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. And we'll go a little ways, and then we'll stop and see where we're at. So here we are, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, and the land I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness, in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Be not dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now we'll stop there, and then we'll continue on. What we're going to find as we look at this book, that it's actually beautifully structured, put together in a nice way, into two halves. Very similar to other books we've looked at, like the book of Hebrews, we did a while back. And so here, as we look at the book, there are two significant halves here, we might say, two significant portions, chapters 1 through 12, and then chapters 13 through 24. And the whole thing is about getting the people established in their inheritance. Now, we've already talked about the inheritance, how important it is, right? Remember back in the book of Ruth, right? We talked all about the importance of the inheritance and how men sometimes would die for their inheritance, wouldn't they? And we spoke about how we have a spiritual inheritance in the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus, and we're joint heirs with him of everything in the world, aren't we, eventually? And we looked at that whole issue and said, are we willing to die for it, right? Are we willing to say that the inheritance is important to us as well today? And so it's something for us to think about. We looked at that in some detail. And so now the nation is going to take their inheritance. It's a picture of us, and in some sense, taking our inheritance, and from a spiritual perspective, of course. And the nation of Israel was going to get established in Gilgal. They'll cross the Jordan, get established in Gilgal. They'll establish God's law as the rule of the land, right, replacing the law of the Canaanites and so on. And then they would have their inheritance given to them and so on. They would establish Shiloh and get the tabernacle set up and so on. The cities of refuge would be established, and then the nation would be in its inheritance, right? That was sort of how's that for a summary of what happens in 24 chapters? Are you ready for the quiz now? And so that's it, give you a sense. But keep in mind, those who go in are those who came to the wilderness, right? That's very important, isn't it? And that's not true for us today as well. You see, we are those who are coming through the wilderness, and there's a double aspect, isn't there? That we are, since you know, pilgrims who came out this morning, or it's temporary, our brother brought that out. And so we're pilgrims, we're coming on a journey, and yet we're also in our inheritance, aren't we, in some sense? We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, it says in Ephesians. We're both. And so we're fighting a warfare as well, aren't we? A spiritual warfare, of course, not a physical one necessarily, like the Israelites. But there's a spiritual lesson to be had as we go through this book, as we've seen with the book of Ruth as well. And so these have gone through the wilderness. The ones going in are the ones who had the wilderness experience. And we too, if we're the ones who are going in, guess what? We're having a wilderness experience as well, aren't we? There is this, the world's a desert, isn't it, really? A place to go through. And though there may be things that would entice us and we enjoy, and I think many of us enjoy the things of this world in some ways, whether it's, I'm sure some of you like food, don't you? And you're probably looking forward to that at lunchtime, but you see, we have a ways to go yet. So. But yes, we can enjoy the food and things the Lord provides for us. But we recognize that all these things go away someday, don't they? We were reminded of that, weren't we, this week when we saw those nice, beautiful home, million-dollar homes in Florida on the East Coast that went down to the ocean and went away through the hurricane, right? Between Ian and the last hurricane, Nicole, right? Basically, they lost a number of homes. But you see, if that's your hope, you're in trouble, aren't you? Because you've lost it all. But that's not our hope, is it? I remember the hurricane back in, and I can't remember the name of the hurricane, back in New Orleans, right? Katrina, wasn't it, Katrina? Yeah, it was Katrina, right? And I remember that, and I got some pictures from Bob Brown. Some of you may know Bob, right? Down there in Slidell. And he had some pictures. They went and helped out various people in that area because the hurricane came right in through where he was. And basically, everything the people owned was on the curb. All had gotten damaged, right? Water and all. Some believers had put a sign in front of that big pile. It went a block, you know. This is not where our hope is. It's a marvelous sign. They recognized that these were just earthly things, temporary things. They had something better in the future, didn't they? Don't we? So when we come to Joshua and taking the inheritance, how important is it to us? Are we willing to fight the spiritual warfare that we're required to be able to enjoy the inheritance fully someday? The letter was written, I'm not sure if any of you were around back then, but the letter was written about 1406 B.C., some suggest. I wasn't here, I'm too young, but it was a while back. That can be argued about. Some say it's a different year. That's okay. But you see, we would say that Joshua at least wrote some of the book because he uses we and us and that kind of thing as if he's an eyewitness of the accounts. But then we know that his death has been added on, right? And we perhaps some scribe, elder, or whatever, added on the fact that his death in chapter 24 is mentioned, right? So that's perhaps true. We don't know all the details, and we can't prove, but we do see, you know, since we know that Joshua witnessed some of the things and specifies them, we can get a sense that he wrote at least some of it, if not most of it. And so we just mention it in passing as we look at it. And so now the whole purpose, again, is the issue of taking possession of the inheritance, which we looked at, the land. And we just read a little bit about that. In fact, I may have done a message way back. Perhaps 10 years ago, I don't know. I may have covered Joshua 1:4. The verse 4 talks about the boundaries, right? And I spoke for an hour just on the boundaries. You may remember that. If not, that's okay. I won't test you on it. But it was some time ago, and I spoke just on the boundaries. The boundaries are marvelous lessons, and we won't go into them today. But they can show us some great things about how God has set boundaries and limits for us, hasn't he? Which we aren't to go to beyond. And so we see then as we come in that first section, he describes the land. He tells them to be strong and courageous. And who's going to give them the land? Well, it said there, in fact, we can go just a little further on, verse 11. Pass through the midst of this is chapter 1, verse 11. Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over the Jordan to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. That's very important, isn't it? That it's not us, but that God has given it, hasn't he? He's allowed us to take possession. And that's his plan. It's marvelous to see. And so we have this in verse 11, the idea of taking possession. And we'll look at the first four chapters today. And you see it again in chapter 3, verse 10. God will dispossess. God's fighting, isn't he? And as soon as we think it's us and us alone, we're in trouble, aren't we? It's when we recognize that we're only being used of God to do what he wants to have done. That's important. God drives up the Jordan. We'll see that in chapter 4. And God gives them the enemy, chapter 6, and so on. It's God does it, doesn't he? Marvelous truth. We've already looked at the importance of the inheritance, so we won't go back into details there. But we want to mention there is sort of this, structure in the first 12 chapters now, right? And we're going to cover the first four chapters. And I know we'll be taking a break perhaps before I get to the end of that. We'll finish it up in the next section if I don't get to all of it. But it's sort of interesting to take a look at, because what you'll see in the first four chapters, actually it's chapter 1 through chapter 5, verse 9 is how I segmented it. Then chapter 5, verse 10 through chapter 8, and then chapter 9 through 12 is how I've put it up. If you don't like those numbers the way they're set up, you want to do it differently, it's okay. But that's how I've set the structure up, it seems to me, right? And so we have number 1, we're going to have an objective in each of those sections. So now I'm going to give you the first one today, and I won't tell you what the other two are, because that way you can study it while I'm gone for a few months, right? I'll be back in February, right? And so you then can decide what the other two are. But here we're going to have the objective of crossing the Jordan, right? That's the objective. Get across Jordan, because you see it's in flood stage, right, as you read. And what are they going to do? And so we would say that's the objective, except there's an obstacle to it, isn't there? There's a problem. What's in the way? Well, the Jordan. Right? The Jordan's in flood stage, right? How do I get across? And aren't there obstacles to doing what we have to do as well at times in this world? What the Lord's called us to do. There are obstacles sometimes. And what will we do when we hit obstacles? That's a great question for us. What will we do? Are we going to try and do it in our own flesh, like Abraham did when going down to Egypt during the famine? Well, some do, right? Abraham learned a lesson. We can learn a lesson from that as well, can't we? We have to be careful that we are looking to God for our help. And when we have struggles and we have obstacles in this world, then we go to him, don't we? It's not us. It's about him. And he can help us along the way. So we're going to see that we have an objective in each case. We have, of course, an obstacle in each case in these three sections that I just mentioned, the first 12 chapters. And then we're going to see, of course, is the reaction of the people and the kings in each case. And the reaction will be one of fear. Isn't it great that we don't fear God? Be afraid of God, right? We fear, we reverence him, of course, that sense of fear. But you see, they were fearful, not in reverence, were they? The kings and the people were afraid, as we shall say. They feared God and the judgment, feared the people, Israel as well, and the judgment that was coming. Although they maybe didn't think judgment was coming. They thought they could overcome it, maybe. And then we had, of course, whenever you have something to do, well, we have to prepare, don't we? Now, some of us don't like doing that, do we? Because we want to just be there, right? Just get there, right? And so we don't go to the preparation period. And as a result, we don't do so well in getting to where we want to be. You'll see in each case, there's preparation. And we just read that right there in verse 11, right? 10 and 11, right? Go among the people, right? Get them ready, right? 3 days' journey, right? 3 days we'll be going over. You can't just willy-nilly just say, oh, let's go. you got to prepare. There's a preparation period in each of these sections. Then there'll be a miracle. Because you see, God's going to do it, isn't he? There'll be a miracle that will help to overcome the obstacle in each case. And then we're going to see salvation in each case. There's something or someone is going to be saved, we might say, in each of these sections. And maybe more than one will be saved. But we're going to see salvation come out. And that's very important because salvation comes before judgment. Aren't you happy about that? They got saved before judgment came, right? And that's what we're going to see. Salvation, judgment's coming. There's warning, right? Judgment's coming. But you know what? God saves before judgment comes. But then as part of that whole thing, we see we're saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved, won't we? We will be delivered, we might say. And so we see there's this aspect where we see we're being saved, right? The flesh is judged and we are sanctified and set apart. We'll see some of that come out in each section as well. And then we'll see, as it were, another miracle, because you see different things are going to happen after Jordan is, of course, parted. Well, then we see that the Jordan comes back, doesn't it? That's another miracle, it seems to me. It comes back, of course, and it returns. And then we'll see at the end of each section, it's as Moses had said, right? Joshua, what Moses didn't do, guess who did it? Joshua. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What man cannot do, what law cannot do, well, Jehovah saves. Jesus can save, can't he? And isn't it interesting that this very one here, his name is the same as Jesus. Joshua, right? And he can save. He can bring the people in, can't he? And we know our Lord Jesus will bring us in, won't he? And in a sense, he already has. But we haven't taken full possession yet because we realize we're in these bodies and so on. And, you know, I was talking with Brother Mitch earlier and how, you know, this body's perishing, isn't it? The physical body, the flesh. But we're renewed day by day, of course, and we're looking forward to that day we'll be with him. Well, we see then that's an important lesson then. And so, you know, practically then, we're going to see some great lessons related to these things. We're going to look at the first four chapters and the issue of the Jordan and establishing the camp, right? That's going to be the first thing they need to do is get across and establish the camp in the first four chapters. And that's what we want to see achieved in this case. So what we're going to, we already know about the Jordan and the issue, of course. Now, if you can do the pictures, you know, you've done studies, you folks enjoy types and so on. We know the Jordan's a picture of death in the scripture, and it flows into the Dead Sea. So you know that. And so the Jordan's often a picture of death in the scripture. You can look at that. And we know, of course, that we have some great lessons about the Jordan and through the scriptures, of course. We know Moses, of course, represents law. And, of course, Joshua represents, he's a picture of Christ in some ways and so on. Right? There's great pictures here. And so we want to note that the Jordan, as we read in our scripture there, that was going to be the obstacle, or at least we may not have read the whole thing. But let's go ahead and actually read that little portion. Down verse 12. Let's start there. We didn't finish there. And so the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying that the Lord your God is providing a place of rest and will give you this land." So now what he's going to do, we don't have time to go into all read all the verses, but now he's saying we're going to get ready, right? Because now we're going to go across Jordan, as we read, right? And that's in verse 11, right? We're going to pass over this Jordan, it says. That would seem like an impossible task as they looked at it. Can you imagine that Jordan River? And some of you have been over there. I've not been there. But you've been over there, and that water at harvest time, right? It's overflowing the banks, right? How are they going to ever get across? And notice how the Lord doesn't bring them to the fords, right, where they can go across easier. he brings more flood to there, right? As it's impossible, right, to get across, it seems. But where it's impossible for man, it's possible for God, isn't it? And so we saw in verse 11 the idea of the Passover Jordan. And so he begins to prepare the people. We said it has to be preparation. And he begins to prepare the people. And the issue becomes, well, how about the 2.5 tribes that already had their peace on the other side? Now, people argue about whether that was good or bad. I won't get into all that. All I know is God gave it to them. I can say that much. And so God must be pleased to give it to them. I'd say it's their inheritance. Now, it may cause some challenges because there's a river in between, right? And that's going to cause some challenges. Can God overcome those challenges? I think so. But anyway, they have these 2.5 tribes east, and they're little ones, and they're all over there right now, right? And they're going to cross the Jordan now. I'm sure they'd love to stay. Right? That all the men of war stay with their families and their flocks and whatever. And Joshua said, now remember now, you 2.5 tribes, you're going with us across the Jordan. That's very important to do. And I'm hoping in our next section to touch on that a little bit more detail. The importance that, if I were to say what the lesson would be in our next message, in our second part, is we're in this together. Right? We're in it together. That is, we're on this journey, and our goal is to get us all in the possession of the full possession of the inheritance, isn't it? We all want to be there. And as believers, we all get there, right? The question is, are we going to help one another along? Are we going to help one another along and they all get there and have full possession? And that's what we're going to learn all through Joshua, right? All the issues that they encounter as they seek to do this together. And so the first challenge then is to have the 2.5 tribes, that it could be easy for them to say, well, we got ours, see you later. I wonder if we ever do that sometimes. See a brother or sister struggling, and remember, I think in the New Testament it says, well, I'll be praying for you. Be warmed and be filled. Well, that's very nice, but does that really help? Well, the prayer might help. But God could use you, couldn't he, to make it a reality. And so you see, that's going to be the preparation. You 2.5, and they say, anyone who does not want to go dies, is basically what they say. And verse 18, right, chapter 1. They'll be put to death. I wonder if we're willing to say go that far. That we're willing to die to help one another get to the end of the journey. Interesting. Well, that's chapter 1. And then we go over to chapter 2. And we said there were some things going to happen in this section. And what happens? Well, we have Rahab, don't we? And we, in a sense, we still haven't gotten over to the other side yet, have we? We're still preparing. And so they send out a couple of spies, right? And they go and check out the land. And you might think it's not necessary, whatever. But it's necessary. Why? Because there's someone to be saved there. Remember, salvation comes before judgment. And God knows that woman wants to be saved. He knows it. I had a young boy. I remember our Bible study on, we do Zoom and Bible on Tuesday nights. And he, 8-year-old boy, I think it was at the time. And he asked the question, because I was talking a little bit about this at one point, this whole aspect of how God works. And he goes, well, you know, if judgment's coming, you know, what if someone really wants to be saved and they haven't had time to, well, I said, you know, if someone is there to be saved, God's going to save them. It's going to happen. Because you see, he knows the heart, doesn't he? Doesn't mean that we won't perish in some kind of world, you know, calamity or whatever. But if there's someone to be saved, it'll be before we get judged, before judgment comes. Now, of course, the judgment we have is different than the judgment of the world. But you see, so you come to Joshua chapter 2, and he sends out the spies. And you know what happens? Rahab hides them. And now you may not like that. She was very deceptive, wasn't she? We don't like deception, do we? And we've never lied, have we? Or have we? You don't have to raise your hand. No doubt we have. And so look at what she says, though. You can see the heart. Chapter 2 and verse 9. She goes up to see the men that she's hidden. And remember, in fact, I should mention, too, you see how much fear there is by the people. She'll actually mention it here, and we'll see it here in a moment. But she goes up to look at talk with the men. And she says in verse 9, I know the Lord has given you the land. Now, how did she know that? Sort of interesting, isn't it? Here's a Gentile woman, right? Think she knows the Lord already? Seems like it, right? Seems like she's already believed, it seems. I know the Lord has given the land, and that the fear of you is full. There's the fear, right? Remember I said, in each of these sections, you'll see the issue of the fear of the people, of the kings, right? The fear of the people has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard, now look at this. Look at verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea. When was that? When did that occur? That's 40 years ago, wasn't it? But now, whether she was living at that time, I don't know. I don't know Rahab's age exactly, I don't think. I don't think I tried to calculate it. But you see, think about it. Even if she either had seen or heard, probably heard, about what had happened 40 years before, and she sees what's happening now, and she puts 2 + 2 together and says, that's God. He can do it. And she believes it. And so she makes that decision for Christ, for Israel's God. And so we heard about that Red Sea before you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, that was more recently beyond the Jordan, right? Sihon and Og, and whom you devoted to destruction. That's exactly what she knew exactly what the issue was there, that they were devoted to destruction. They refused to let Israel through, and they were going to be destroyed. And as soon as we heard it, verse 11, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Ah, there it is, right? He's God. She's got it, I think. And yet, you see, she deceived, didn't she, to make it work. And we don't like that. But I'll tell you, I think she got saved that day. I think she got saved. She did what she knew how to do. You know, how many of us wouldn't, if we had to save our lives, do something maybe we wouldn't normally do physically? You have to go on that roller coaster, go upside down, otherwise you can lose your life. Well, you might try and do it, right? You maybe don't want to. You might do it. And so you see, it's interesting to look at this. And so she realized her life was in jeopardy. Judgment was coming. I know what you did there. I knew what you did there. And you know what? I know what you're going to do here. And I know how to get saved. Because you've told, right? Believe in Israel's God, right? People knew that. And we'll see it again, not in this section, but in our third section, we'll see it again. The issue of the Gibeonites. And how do they know about God and what to do? Well, they knew. And they said, well, we're going to deceive too, but we're going to get saved, see? So we don't like deception. But despite deception, God knows the heart. He'll save. Well, you see, then they set up a situation. I won't read all of chapter 2. You know what happens. They set it up so that, of course, they agree to her. You set up that red rope in the window. That cord, that rope. So I know some translations have thread, but it might be a little hard to go down on. But you put that cord in the window. When we come, our life for yours, and so on. And you make sure everybody's got to be in there. Anyone who wants to be saved from judgment has to be where? In Rahab's house. And so, can you imagine going to your family today? If I went to my family today, well, you know what? You need to come to my house to get saved. You got to believe God. His judgment's coming. How many would come? Don't know. I don't think too many of my family would come, unfortunately. A few are saved, but very few. You see, I don't know how many of her family came, but I bet you she was a witness to them. I bet you she said, you better get in here, you know. And now, how many went? We don't know. But she saved her father's house. Whoever would join in, whoever believed, would have the opportunity to be saved. And how about us? Aren't we saved today because we believed? God, by His grace, has made it available. And we heard that judgment's coming. It's amazing that's important. Isn't that sometimes left off the message today? The gospel message, sometimes we leave off the idea that judgment's coming. I think you do get saved sometimes because judgment's coming, don't you? I think. Judgment's coming. And so, you see, she saves the spies. They go back, of course. They tell Joshua. And again, the inhabitants melt in verse 24. Very quickly, chapter 3 and 4 then. We come to chapters 3 and 4. And they actually make the crossing, don't they? You see that, of course, chapter 3, verse 1. They rose early in the morning, right? At the end of the 3 days, they went out through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the ark, follow it. That's in verse 3, right? Follow the ark. There's going to be, about 2,000 cubits. That might be about a half a mile or more. For those who have miles, kilometers, you can tell me. You folks from Canada can let me know. But whatever number of kilometers it might be, but there's quite a distance there, right? It's about 3,000 feet, we might say, if you use the 18-inch cubit, right? And so a little bit over a half mile. And so they're to consecrate themselves, get themselves prepared, because tomorrow they're going to go in verse 5. And so they do. And you get all the details. We won't read it all. But they get the details of how the priest goes into the water at the feet and so on. And the Jordan, of course, dries up. And the waters go back to Adam, right, back up the north. And they pile up in the north. How he did that, I have no idea. Now, I know there are people that the naturalists will say, well, some kind of earthquake occurred that perhaps did this, or some kind of magnetic thing from a star somehow pulled the waters up, all this kind of stuff. I tell you one thing, I know that God did it. That's all I know. And I think it was a miracle. And so that they have that's come out in verse 16 of chapter 3. The waters, right, stood up, coming down, and it says right there that they stood still, and the waters going down the Dead Sea stopped flowing, right? Basically, and it's not just muddy, is it? You think, well, the water's dried up, and now it's, well, now there'll be a lot of mud there, right? Muck, right? No. They went on dry ground. It was a miracle, right? I don't think any earthquake's going to dry the land. I don't think, but perhaps I'm not an earthquake expert or whatever, but it doesn't seem. And so in chapters 3 and 4, we're going to get three, we might say, reviews of the crossing. Three reviews of the crossing. And what we'll do when we come back, because we have to take a short break. We'll come back and take a look just briefly at the three views of the crossing. I use the letter M for each one, and you might want to think about it as we go through it. But three M's that we're going to use to three words to show that over three times he mentions this crossing in different ways. And that's why there's confusion sometimes as to, well, I thought he already did it, but now he's doing it. And then he went back over here, picking up the stones, and we'll take a little look at that. But you see, it's all purposely done because this event becomes essential because they must come through death to have life in the inheritance, don't they? And so we see that's a great lesson for us as well. But let's stop there and ask the Lord's help in these things, and then we'll come back and look a little bit more at these details. Father, we thank you again for our time to be together to look at this book. What a marvel thy word is. And Lord, we've already seen today the marvels of your word in saving a soul or souls, as in Rahab and her household. And salvation comes before judgment. We're thankful that it's true for us today as well. Maybe be those who go out and share that good news. But there's great lessons about us working together as well, being together, helping one another along this journey. That we might get all have full possession of the inheritance that we enjoy somewhat now, recognizing there's spiritual warfare to be had, the enemy's about trying to destroy thy work and thy people and the families of this world. Maybe we those who try to strive by thy spirit to make a difference in helping one another. And Father, we appreciate again that you do miracles. You've done a miracle in our lives. And we know you'll help us along the way, and a great miracle is yet to occur as we look at the future, our journey here. We trust you, and we put our lives in your hands, knowing that it's only in you that we can walk and have our being. We thank you for your love and your kindness through Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.